2 Timothy 4, let's read from verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully, known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So in verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's a greeting that Paul writes to Timothy. It's a Christian greeting. It is good and it is right to give Christian greetings. So I'll just briefly go over that now, because that will not be the main point of the message today. While he's sending his greetings, he's giving them a little bit of update too. He says, Erastus stayed at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. I'll say a little bit more about that later. Do thy diligence to come before winter. We've talked about that before. Paul saying that I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He's saying his life is coming to an end, and he's asking Timothy to come before winter, because if he doesn't come before winter, it'll have to be after winter. And I think Paul is saying he might have departed, as he calls it, by then. So he's asking Timothy to try and come before winter. And then he sends Eubulus. First, he wants to send greetings to Prisca, Aquila, and Onesiphorus. And now he says, from here, Eubulus sends greetings, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So there are still brothers and sisters with Paul, and they are sending greetings as well to Timothy. And then we'll look at the last verse a little bit as well. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. That's a signature of Paul. Grace be with you. So again, the title today, God's Power in Weakness. And we see how Paul needed this power. And if we think of it in the way that a lot of popular Christianity thinks today, then it'd be contradictory. It'd be contradictory for more than one reason. Because a lot of the type of Christianity today, evangelistic Christianity that calls themselves that today, will preach in such a way that we have the power to demand things from God, to declare things to God, things that God must do because we tell Him. There's some, where the prosperity gospel really comes from, who will say that God has all the power, but then He gave it to us. Now we have the power to pray to God so that God will do what we now have the power to do. Some will go as far as saying that without us speaking things into existence, God cannot do them. Without us telling God what to do, God cannot do them. Now, that is blasphemous. To some, that is ignorance. They maybe haven't learned the truth from God's word yet, but ultimately that's blasphemy to take away power from God and put it in the hands of people who are His creatures. We are His creatures. We are not God. If God cannot do something because we don't tell Him, because we don't pray to Him to do it, then God is not God. Then we are God. And there is no surprise that the world and the flesh likes that. Oh, I can tell God what to do. Oh, how blissful that sounds. Oh, I can tell God what I want and He'll do it because I tell Him. Well, Paul reverses all that and says, no, men all forsook me, but they did it in weakness, they did it in fear, But then he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You look in 2 Corinthians 12 and look what Paul says there. He said that he was weak, but he recognized that in his weakness, Christ's strength was seen. His strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he says that he had begged the Lord three times that this thorn in his flesh would be removed. This messenger of Satan that was troubling him, that was persecuting him, whatever it was, a thorn in his flesh, and he had begged God that it would depart from him, and God replied and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look how that is the words of Christ to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This could have been Paul's conclusion, and it would be scripture just as much. But it's even greater. It's Jesus' words to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Nowadays, in prosperity gospel preaching, it is our power that shows, that brings down God's power. But that's anti-biblical. It is our weakness that brings down God's power. Why? Because then we will not be seen as the forefront. You know, if you and your power can demand something from God and then God does it, you will be seen as the one who does it. You can say, oh no, all the glory is to God, while you act like you're the powerful one, you're bringing down things from heaven. And you know what? The glory will go to you. But how does it work when you are weak and you cannot do something? You're powerless. You are like Paul says here, that he was before the rulers. He was standing before the judgment seats, and every person forsook him. All of a sudden, he felt alone and forsaken. But then he said, but the Lord stood with me. What is he saying? Paul says he was weak, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said he was weak, but the Lord's strength came to him. See, when the prophets in the Old Testament wanted to speak things from God, and they spoke it to such people that would want to kill them, they wouldn't just go and happily let themselves be killed. No, they spoke the words of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says many times that the Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. And many times when they prophesied things that would happen, like Jonah did to Nineveh, where he preached to Nineveh and said, God will destroy this place. That's what he was supposed to preach. And he did. And the people could have killed him for that. They could have wanted to kill him for that message. Oh, you are the troublemaker, like Ahab said to Elijah, right? Now it stopped raining because Elijah prayed for it to stop raining, and it stopped raining for 3 years. And Ahab said to Elijah, you are the troublemaker. And Elijah says, no, Ahab, you are the troublemaker. You detest God. You hate God. You fight against God. And it could have cost Elijah his life. Elijah had to run away. And he said, oh, I am all alone. What was Elijah? He was weak. He ran away because he was weak. And God fed him. God brought him food in the wilderness where there was no food. The ravens brought him food. There was a water where he could drink. The Lord provided for him. The Lord strengthened him. Paul needed strength because the flesh cannot do anything. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me you can do nothing. John 15 verse 5. God is faithful and he never changes and he is all powerful. But in our weakness, Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we see God's power in weakness, because how else, if we were so powerful that we could summon God to do things, people would look at us for their help instead of God. Oh, I can call pastor and he will come and he will summon God to do this thing for me because he is so powerful. And all of a sudden, the glory goes to the person because the person looks and seems powerful. He acts powerful, and all the while, he's just a false teacher and a false prophet. Now, at the same time, in our weakness, we will pray to God and God will answer our prayers. And then some people will hate us because God has used our prayer. God has used our life. God has used our witness to then work in the midst of that. And people will hate you for speaking the truth, for praying for things that God answers. And people will hate you for it. Yes, but they will not mistake that you are the powerful one because you don't act powerful. You pray in humility to God and God answers and people are mad at you because God is on your side. Yes, people get jealous when they realize that there is an almighty God and he is on your side and he is not on my side. Things are happening in my life that I don't like because God is answering your prayers. God is on your side and he's not on my side. And what happens, people will get mad at you. If you read in 1 John and it talks about Cain and Abel and why Cain hated Abel, it says because Abel's deeds were righteous. Not because Abel did anything to Cain that was bad. Cain hated Abel because Abel's works were righteous. And Cain was convicted because he was not righteous. Some will bring this whole story of Cain and Abel in such a way that it's all about Cain's heart, but even though he offered something good, it is about Cain's heart, but he did not offer what was good and satisfying and pleasing to God. It is God says you should offer an animal and he says, oh, but I have pretty fruits. I will bring you the fruits. And he thinks, well, I'm good at fruits. He was, likely. He brought them to God and God says those fruits are of no value to me because you are disobedient to me. You are not following my instructions. See, our obedience to God brings sacrifice. Our obedience to God brings fruit. It brings obedience. It brings a life of sacrifice to God, not, oh, let me figure out how I can do something better than what God asks me to do. No, if God asks us to do something, we obey him and please him when we do what he asks us to do. Not when we figure out what can we do better than he asks. No, because then we'd have to be God. We cannot be God. We are not God. He is God. God is faithful. He never changes. This is why in our weakness, God remains the perfect strength for our weakness. I'll quote to you a few scriptures from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Now, parts of these verses are often used, but more like a human compliment, or more like, oh, you can do it. But I want you to see something here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. That's how far people will often quote this verse. Be strong and of good courage. But let me continue. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that goes with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You see how that is similar to what Paul said? He said, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Well, the same when they were about to go into Canaan. Fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord is with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God will not fail. He will not lose his promise to you, and he will not forsake you. So, regardless of how bad a place you are in life, where you feel the weakest, where you feel the worst, where you feel the world is against you, you only need to ask, am I a believer? Because if you are, God is on your side. And if you are, he will not forsake you. God promised it over and over and over, starting in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy in this case, I will not forsake you. He also said to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. God says to Joshua that you will overcome. Why? Because as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. This is what Paul is talking about. The Lord did not forsake me. Paul's not saying it because, yeah, sometimes God forsook me, but at least here God was with me. No, he's speaking of the faithfulness of God, that God never leaves us or forsakes us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said this before he went up back to the Father. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And what was the purpose here? Why did he need the strength of the Lord? Why? Because he was standing before the ungodly and heathen. He was standing before unbelievers. He was standing before Gentiles. And it is saying here, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. This was Paul's appointed job from the time he got saved. In Acts 9, it says, the Lord said to him, Acts 9 verse 15, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul needed God's strength here more than ever because he went before kings and rulers in Rome that were ungodly, that had no fear of God, and yet Paul preached to them the truth. That why? That they also might hear the gospel. Do you think Paul could have had an audience with the judges and rulers in Rome otherwise? I don't think so. God said, we see that in the Gospels, where Jesus spoke about this, that they would be persecuted to be brought before kings and rulers, that they also would hear the gospel. God has his ways, and they're not like our ways. We think, oh, God could do it in other ways. Well, he could. Why doesn't God just open the doors so that I can just be somewhere without being arrested, and I can speak to them, and then I can get out? Well, maybe he will in some places, but often it's in those places where we are the weakest, like Paul. There was many people over him who could have done to him whatever they wanted, except God stopping them, because nobody stood with Paul. Paul says that he prays to God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's saying it is something bad that the brothers here did, that they did not stand with me. But I know it was in weakness, in fear, in ignorance. He spoke about one who did much evil. That was Alexander the coppersmith. But there was many who did not stand with him, who should have stood with him. But Paul did not hold it against them. He knows what it is to be weak. But in this place, it was Paul who was supposed to be before rulers. And what did he do? He says that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. He had a purpose. God brought him here before the rulers that they also would hear the message. To bring out the gospel in a place where people hate you, where people wouldn't have a problem killing you, takes a divine strength from God. And even unbelievers see this. Even unbelievers see that when you stand up for the truth, and it might cost you a lot, it might cost you everything, they can sense that there is something more here. It's not just, oh, you are obsessed with this. No, there is a witness heart behind that. a witness heart, which is being willing to die for the truth. That's the meaning of the word witness in Greek. To be a witness for the truth, to be there for the truth, willing to die for it. Lay down the truth, saying, look, it's my life or it's this. It is this, and if you hate me for it, it'll have to be my life. I cannot give this up. That's what it is to be a witness. You cannot be a witness saying that, look, Jesus is God, He is the Messiah, He is the Savior of the world, but you can also get to heaven by through Muhammad. If you say those two things, you have failed to be a witness. You are not a witness. Because you have now compromised, and you would not die for the truth because you're also putting a lie as a possible truth. To be a witness, you say there's one truth. You take it or leave it. There's nothing else. It's my life on the line. There's nothing else here. I can't do anything else. There's only this. I have nothing else. I have Christ. I have nothing else. That's what it is to be a witness. He said that the Gentiles might hear. Why? Because God had appointed him to this. In Acts 9:15, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And then Paul says that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, Paul was delivered out of being physically killed all these times. He was delivered here. Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It was a common figure of speech for immense danger, for mortal danger, being in the grasp of death. That was the language that was being used. This type of language is used more often in the Bible. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, that's literally what happened to Daniel in Daniel 6:27. There is the wording, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. But there was something greater or bigger behind it. There was people who wanted Daniel killed, and they could have taken many other ways too, but they put him to the lions, and God saved him literally from the mouths of the lions, but also God saved him from lions, from the danger that was there, from people. This same language is used more often in Psalm 22, verse 21. David says, save me from the lion's mouth. He is not saying this because he's afraid he'll go before a lion, but he's using a figurative language. Save me from the lion's mouth. Or in Psalm 35, 17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. So it's a figure of speech. It was physical with Daniel, but it's also a figure of speech as in being in a life and death situation where someone could kill him. It's also used for Satan. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Paul was saved out of the mouth of a lion in a figure of speech. People had wanted to kill him in many different ways. He had suffered a lot of persecution, but they had never killed him. They had stoned him and left him for dead. In Acts 14, we have that story. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks of all the persecutions that he has endured. Stripes above measure. He was whipped terribly. He was in prisons often, in death often, in peril of death. He was beaten with rods, stoned. He was in shipwreck. He was in perils, in many different perils, among false brethren, in the sea, in the wilderness, weariness, painfulness, hunger and thirst, cold, nakedness. Paul had suffered a lot, and here he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It didn't just happen once, it happened many, many, many times, and he says, I see in all this how God is faithful, God is always with me, God always strengthens me, because in myself, I am weak, I would die under all this pressure. He would even, the way he speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, he would even die of despair. But he says, because of God, we are not distressed, we are not in despair, we are not forsaken, we are not destroyed. We are troubled, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down. But what is the other side of it? Because of God, we're not forsaken. We're not in despair because God gives strength. So he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But at the same time, Paul's not saying, oh, I will never die a martyr's death because God always saves me out of the mouth of a lion. Look at the language here. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. What is the greatest thing Paul has in mind here? It's his spiritual state. It's his spiritual state. The way he spoke in 2 Corinthians 4 was also about his spiritual state. What he's saying here is about his spiritual state. The Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion. It also was physical. He was still alive today, but there was more to it. It was spiritual. Paul's saying, with all the things that he suffered, he could have been in despair. What happens when someone is in despair and it's as bad as it can get? They will go and commit suicide. That's what despair does to a person. But what did God do? God strengthened him. God did not let him be in despair. God did not forsake him. God was with him, strengthened him. And the Lord, well, he said delivered him, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. See, what is behind all these physical persecutions that happened to Paul? There's evil behind it. Evil, darkness, is greater than persecution. Someone can hurt you and kill you for your faith. But the hurting physically is not as bad as the evil that is behind it. You see, when we suffer physically, we fall down, we hurt ourselves, we get cut accidentally. We don't immediately say, oh, that's Satan, that's evil. Because we recognize that we are in a sinful, fallen world where pain and suffering come. But there's a difference here. What I'm saying is, the pain in itself is not evil, but that which is behind it. That's what Paul is saying here. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. When I was before authorities, men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He is not so much talking about the physical persecution as he is about the power behind it. Now, this leads us into what is God's power and weakness really all about? It's spiritual. You know, if it was only physical, we might be able to handle it and say, well, somebody can hurt me, I can tolerate a lot. You look at all the greatest fighters in this world, physical, Navy SEALs are some of the toughest people in this world. You can hurt them a lot and they won't flinch. They won't even bat an eye. They can suffer terrible pain because they have learned to endure. People can learn to endure terrible pain. But in persecution, there is evil behind it that is worse than the pain. And this evil behind it is where we need God to be our strength. And you know what? For us believers, we have this promise from God that He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us because He is always faithful and He will always strengthen us. So our question is, are we believers? And then what? Well, then the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And what else? He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. What Paul is saying here is, all the evil attacks that come against me would bring me down to despair, but God will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. What do we have here? We have perseverance of the saints. That if you're a true believer, you will be with God in heaven forever and ever. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible for you to lose your salvation if you are a true believer. So our question should be, have I met the Lord? Does He know me? Because if He does, it's the same truth that He said to His disciples, I will send the Comforter, I will never leave you or forsake you. That same truth comes to us. And we have what Paul says here, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Why is it evil? Not just because it's physical pain that we can now endure. No, but because there's a greater evil behind it that would, if it were possible, deceive the elect. But no, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. And then what does He say? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying, look, this is not because of me. I am weak, but God strengthened me. God is always with me. God will never leave me or forsake me. Not because I'm a good person, but because He begun a good work in me. He will also bring it to completion. He has delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, the spiritual lion that would bring me into despair and unbelief. But God delivered me, and God will always deliver me. So there's a greater truth behind this. Paul is not so concerned about his persecution. He is concerned about the spiritual state of a man. And he is telling Timothy that, look, if God is with us, no one can be against us. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, peril, nakedness, sword, all these things that Paul had experienced. He says, no, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then he ends it, this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. What greater blessing can you wish to someone than that the Lord be with your spirit? There's nothing greater. And you know what? It is a fact that if you're a believer, this is true. But there's two things to this. One, if you're a believer, this will be a great comfort and encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. It's like, I wish the absolute best for you. There's nothing in life that is better than this. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. But if you are unsure about where you are in your Christian life, if you're a believer or not, this should cause you not to say, oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm going to be with God. Pastor says I'm good. No. This should cause you to sit down and ask, is the Lord with me? Look, I wish this for you, but I'm not saying this is the truth for you. You have to say, is this the truth for you? Because if it is, it'll always be the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. There is no greater peace and joy than to know that Christ is with us. And then he says, grace be with you. Again, Paul's signature ending of his letters, grace be with you. There is no greater greeting to a believer than the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and grace be with you. Because when we have that, in one way, nothing else in life matters. That's the greatest thing that we have. But in another way, everything else in life just flows from that. pain that we experience? Well, we have God's grace, and we can even in that say, like Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, the Lord has given health, he has given sickness, he has taken away health, he has given it, he has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given us stuff, the Lord has taken it away. No worries. Grace be with you. Everything that we have or everything that we don't have, God is in control. God knows. The Lord provides for us. Sometimes we feel like, oh, we'll have to work harder. Maybe we have to work harder. We need to work. It's a biblical mandate. We need to work. But, oh, I have to just stress myself out all the time because I'm not sure if I'll be able to make enough. Well, the Lord will provide. The Lord is with us. The Lord be with thy spirit is not just a hopefully, but no, he will be if you are his child. And grace be with you. Amen. So I'll just end with this today. But I hope we see a little bit more glory in what Christ has done. That it's not just or so much about physical things in our life as it is about spiritual. If it was not for him, we'd be deceived. If it were possible, Satan would deceive even the elect. But because of him, we will, as Paul says to Timothy here, God will deliver us from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. He's not just saying it about himself because he is so special. He is saying it as a spiritual truth. You're in Christ, he will provide for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always love you with a love that you cannot even understand. You can only begin to understand the love that Christ has for you if you are his child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love, great provision, great care for your children. Lord, help us to know this more, to rejoice in knowing that even in our weakness, you are seen to be strong. Even in our weakest places, we know that you are glorified because you are the powerful one. You are the one that keeps us and preserves us until heaven. We thank you, God. We know that our life is not about fighting physical battles, but about spiritual principalities and powers that do attack us. But you are with us and strengthen us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would give us a greater joy in knowing that we are secure because of Christ. And we thank you, and we ask again for your blessing on this church, on the families, the parts of the families that are not here today, God, for your work, your provision, care, for health. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to serve you better, be more faithful to you in all things, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.